Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 14 to 26 this morning. It's the 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we begin, I want to ask you this question. Is there anyone's approval that you seek after? Okay? Anybody's approval that you are seeking? As I was reflecting on this question, I was thinking back to high school, and I had a couple coaches that I sought after their approval, and so this caused me to work hard and to try my best. As I've gotten older, there were some bosses whose approval that I sought. I think for many of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we seek the approval of our parents, or at least one of our parents. And so for you, can you identify whose approval that you've sought after? Maybe when you were younger, maybe right now, a teacher, a coach, a boss, a parent. And to seek the approval of someone is not necessarily wrong, but we must be careful. I think as we talk about approval seeking, there's kind of this improper approval seeking and proper approval seeking. An improper approval seeking would be the example that I recently came across with this famous athlete. I was watching this documentary and it contained a number of different interviews. And this athlete, if I would name him, you guys would know who this was. He was extremely successful. He was loved by many. But yet when it came to the relationship that he had with his own father, his father was never affectionate. His father never said that he loved him. His father was hard on him, and it pushed and drove this athlete. And while it did push him to succeed in athletics, what it caused was really just this kind of wake of destruction with other relationships that this athlete had. When it came to his relationship with his own kids, of spouses, there was just this, because of this constant drive and him being absent and being so focused and really driven and mean to so many people because he wanted to reach his goals, it just had this devastating consequence. And so that's improper approval seeking because it left so much destruction. But there is the approval that is proper, right? You can think of a parent or maybe a coach or a teacher. And that coach or that teacher, you respected them. They wanted the best for you and they supported you. And because of that support that that you had from them, it caused you to work hard, to put in the effort, right? I love athletics and maybe you can relate to this. You had that coach that you just wanted their approval. You wanted them to say good job, that they were proud of you, but you also knew they loved you and they were supportive. And so they pushed and they challenged you and it caused you to go to practice and to work hard, to lift weights and all of these things. Well, that would be a good type of approval seeking. Now, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, I want us to keep hold of that same concept as we think about seeking approval and apply it to God. See, in our passage today, Paul gives Timothy this charge. This charge, though, is also for us. And Paul says in verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." Now, we can hear that, though, and we can take it in two different ways. One is proper and one is improper. The improper approval seeking would be this, that we hear what Paul says, and we kind of fall into this work righteousness when it comes to the Lord, that we think that we have to do, and we have to do more, and we have to do more to try and earn God's acceptance and approval of us. Right? This is the religion of works righteousness. This is what so many of your coworkers fall into, some of your family members, maybe you yourself, where again, you are trying to earn God's acceptance of you. And if that is you, if that is people you know, it is just a burden and a weight that they just constantly carry with them because it's never enough. I can never read my Bible enough. I can never do enough good things. And it's just this heavy weight. But that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. See, the gospel flips it. What's so beautiful about the gospel and what sets it apart from every other major world religion is that we've been accepted and approved by God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's because we've been accepted and approved, now we go and do those good works that the Lord has for us. And so do you see the difference? Right? Works righteousness is do this and do more and do more. Then you might be accepted by God. You'll do enough to earn his favor. But the gospel says when you put your trust and your reliance, not in your own effort, but in what Christ has accomplished, God accepts you. He approves you. That we rely on the perfect, sinless life of Christ. That we rely on his death as he was our substitute at the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin and he is alive today. When we put our trust in who Jesus is and the work that he has done, we're accepted and approved. And now we go out because we're so grateful, out of gratitude. Now we go out and we serve the Lord and we try to be effective and be this blessing to other people. And so I want to clarify that this morning, because if not, you're going to hear what Paul says. You're going to hear what I say. And again, it's going to be like this burden on you that you just have to do more and more and act better and better for God to accept you. But instead, because we've been accepted, because we want to be effective for the Lord in our lifetime right now, this is what motivates us to help others. Right, we want to be effective in our life so that when we get to that finish line in our own life and we meet the Lord face to face, we're not ashamed of the effort that we gave him, but instead we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. I know that's what you want to hear. And so Paul, what he's going to lay out for us is three ways that we can be approved that and not be ashamed of the effort that we give the Lord now that we've received the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And so we begin with this. The first way that you present yourself as one approved and not ashamed is to rightly handle the word of God. Look with me at verse 14 to 19. Paul says this, he says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Verse 16, "Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.'" Now, what Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 is to remind them of these things. Maybe that's what your translations. Well, who's the them? As this NIV translation points out, it's God's people. More specifically for Timothy, it was the congregation that Timothy was leading. And Paul says, remind them of these things. Now, there's a quote that originated from Samuel Jackson. This is not the actor and Capital One guy, Samuel L. Jackson. Though, when I say this quote, if you want to hear it in his voice, he's got a great voice, right? Go for it. But this guy, now he was a writer from the 1700s. He says this, "People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed." And so what Paul is going to tell Timothy, to tell his congregation, what we're going to be told from these words of Paul is really, in many ways, not new information. Now, if you're a new believer, maybe it is, but most of this stuff is things that we need to be reminded of. And that's the constant struggle, right? To continue to remind ourselves of the things we already know. See, Paul, in this passage, he's going to talk a lot about quarreling and fighting. We'll get to that in our next point. And one of the things, at least for me, and I imagine for you, is as you're fighting and getting upset about all this stuff, you can kind of blank out, right? And you can forget to some degree what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we get in those challenging and those hard situations, and we need to remind ourselves of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things. And one of the things to be reminded of is to be engaged with the word of God. Again, verse 15, be a worker who rightly handles the word of truth. That term, rightly handle, has as its basis the Greek word orthos. We think of orthopedic or orthodontist. And for me, orthodontist is on my mind because each of my three kids has a lot of orthodontic work taking place. And I'm not entirely sure, but I'm pretty certain that my orthodontist bought a new boat. And on the side, it says compliments of the Crumb family. And so I'm looking forward to getting an invite to ride that. So what does ortho mean? It means straight, right? Make your teeth straight. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as a pastor, give your people the straight, the precise, the careful explanation of God's word. This was Timothy's charge. This is my charge as your pastor. This applies to all those who teach and preach God's word. But this also applies to you, even if you're not a teacher or a preacher. Now, why does this apply to all of this? Because each of us needs to rightly handle God's word to give you that firm foundation. So here's the setting for Timothy that he was in and his church was in. There was chaos and there was uncertainty. Doesn't that sound like our setting? Timothy and his church were facing persecution. They were struggling with feeling ashamed for the gospel. And there were doubts and there were fears. And the culture of that city of Ephesus was hostile to the gospel. And so the narrative that was out there was opposed to the words of Christ. And so they needed that firm foundation. You know, as I read Paul's words, I'm reminded of that parable of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is talking about the foolish builder and the wise builder. And that foolish builder who builds his house on the sand, this unstable foundation, when the storms of life come, they wiped him away. But there was one who was a wise builder who built on the rock that is the rock of Jesus Christ and his teaching. That builder, when the struggles of life came, that house could stand. And so for you right now in the setting that we're in with all the uncertainty and the chaos, you need that firm foundation when difficulties come your way. But also related to that, as we lay that firm foundation, we need to be engaged with God's word so we are not led astray. Paul mentions these two guys that have led some of the people astray with their false teaching, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I'm going to call them Hyme and Phil because I can't say their name very well. And these guys were causing all sorts of issues, right? They were saying that the resurrection already took place. So apparently what they were saying is there was just a spiritual resurrection, which is true, right? We receive new life in Christ. But they were saying, no, one day there's not going to be a new heaven, new earth, and new glorified bodies. And so they were leading people astray. They're causing people to doubt the words of Christ and the teaching of Paul. And so Paul is saying this false teaching, it can spread like this gangrene. If you're not familiar with that, it's this infection that starts very small and then it grows and spreads. And especially during this time of Paul, it would lead to death. And so make no mistake what we are up against. There are philosophies and there are arguments and there are worldviews that are opposed to the word of God. There are worldviews that drag us away from the truth of the gospel. These are the worldviews that we find with our news and online and YouTube influences or whatever social media you like. These are the philosophies pushed by political commentators. See, they all have a purpose. They all have an agenda. And while some correspond to the Bible, many do not. And so we need to realize we do not live in a neutral world. And so what some people hear, it starts off small. It's so subtle. And you hear this worldview or that philosophy, and it may be what comes to marriage and the biblical view of marriage or gender or sexuality, and it can pull you away. It begins to spread. But also right now where we continue to hear, even as followers of Jesus, is there are certain people that we are to be angry with, that we are to hate, that is opposed to the message of the gospel. We leave vengeance to the Lord. We rely on his justice. And we as believers, we pray and we bless for those who persecute us, right? We are to love our enemies, pray for our enemies. But that's not what we're hearing from so many right now. And so there are arguments opposed to the teaching of Christ. There are false teachers that say that we should never suffer, right? They're saying if you suffer and have hardship in your life, that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus wants from you. And so people hear that and they get led astray. Jesus promised us suffering. He promised persecution. And so we need to be aware of that. And so again, this teaching leads people astray. It begins to spread. And so we have to have this firm foundation. We have to have this foundation that we recognize error when it is told to us. And so no, from me and from Rusty, we do our hardest and give our best when it comes to preaching God's word. But know this, if you're just coming a few times a month, it's not enough. And so very practically, if you look at the screen, I just want to give you some things to think about. You don't have to use all of this stuff. But first of all, our resource page on our website is there to help you out. So I would encourage you to go there. As a church, we pay for this every year. It's the Dwell Bible app. So if you don't like to read the Bible, you'd rather listen, this is a great resource for you, but you can still actually read the Bible from this app. I would encourage you to get a good study Bible. Right, as you're going through God's word, there's some confusing things and you got questions and all that. So I would encourage you to get a good study Bible. If you have questions about that, feel free to reach out to me. There's a free resource. It's a commentary resource called enduringword.com. And so as you're reading and listening and something doesn't make sense, make a note of that verse and you can go to this website. It's helped thousands and thousands of people. There's a wonderful website, and I don't necessarily agree with everything on it, but for the most part, very, very solid. It's called gotquestions.org. And so again, you can just pose all sorts of questions. You can take up your whole afternoon and just ask questions, and it's very beneficial. But I really want to press you on this one. This is my challenge to you. Read God's word and read it in this way. See, God's word was made to be read in its entirety, right? So take the book of 2 Timothy. It's only four chapters, take you 15 minutes to read it. And I would encourage you to just read it over and over and over again for about a week. And then you could move to a smaller book. Right next to 2 Timothy is the book of Titus. And read that every day for a week. And you'll begin to make these different connections and see the arguments that Paul's making and how he's pointing to Christ. You might move to the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke, it's a big book, but you could take maybe three or four chapters a day and constantly just read it over and over and then move to the next section and so on. And I'm telling you, as you do that, the Lord will bless you and he will give you that firm foundation. But we have to be actively engaged, right? We can't sit back and when we get pulled this way and this way, you know, wonder why if we're not engaged with the word of God. So that's the first way that we are approved and not ashamed. The second way that we find from this passage is to rightly handle your conduct, okay? Your conduct. Look at verse 20. Paul continues, he says, in a large house, there are vessels or articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, Paul uses this illustrations of vessels or articles, and it sounds a little bit strange to us, but it's actually pretty straightforward what he's getting at. The point that Paul is making is that as we grow in our thinking and in how we respond and how we interact with more people and become more and more like Jesus, as we do that, we can be effective for the Lord. Paul's saying is that your conduct matters to be effective and for God to use you. See, in homes during this time that Paul was writing, kind of similar to today, there would be these vessels that were used for special occasions, maybe eating utensils, for example. And so it'd be a little bit like, you know, maybe your mom, my mom kind of did this, my grandmother especially, when guests would come over, and that's when the good silverware came out. Okay, that's when you knew something special was happening. I tell you what could get you in trouble is when you went to the drawer and tried to find a fork or a knife and it was all out. And so you went to the special stuff. I mean, that could land you in a place you didn't want to be, all right? But anyway, that's basically what Paul's saying is that there is utensils in the house for special use. But then there's this wood and clay that's of no real use. It's kind of for the garbage and waste. Right? We wouldn't use a trash can for a dinner plate. And so Paul, again, he's just saying your conduct matters, right? We want to be these special vessels useful to the Lord. And so he continues to drive home his point of how we can be holy, how we can be godly. And he says, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Now, when Paul says youthful desires, I think for most of us, our mind gravitates towards sexual sin. And Paul would bring up sexual immorality and sexual sin in other letters. And it does apply here. But in this context, really what Paul is driving at is that the youthful desires is the quarreling and the bickering and the fighting that is taking place. And it's taking place with opponents, and it's taking place inside the walls of the church that Timothy was leading. I find it really fascinating that this is the youthful desires that Paul brings up. And so I want you to think back when you were a teenager. Teenagers, you don't have to think back that far. Maybe just this past week, all right? And kind of what marks a lot of our teenage years, those youthful desires? Yes, it's some sexual sins. But isn't it so much fighting and arguing and quarreling with our friends and our classmates? And this really just is even worse now online and with phones and all this stuff. And so as we got engaged in that as teenagers, it didn't actually stop there, did it? Now, as we get older, we can continue to quarrel and fight and bicker. Isn't it so easy to argue with family? Right, we have friends and we get into some disagreement, some argument, and those friends become non-friends. We get online and we argue politics and we argue about this post and that post. There's just all of this quarreling, all of this fighting. Now, Paul is not saying that we never engage in arguments. There is a time and a place for some type of arguments, and we need to stand firm on things and make valid points. You know, one of the interesting things is Paul, at one point in his life, you read about this in Galatians chapter 2, he had to oppose Peter. So you got the apostle Paul and the apostle Peter, and Paul's having to go to him and say, hey, you were wrong in these things. I mean, so these are like two titans in the early church, and they're having to have this disagreement. And so Paul, he had to do that. He's instructing Timothy, hey, there's going to be some people that you need to confront. And so at times we need to fight and have those arguments. But I think so much of our quarreling and our fighting is just over these non-essential things. It's over issues that really don't matter. And we get into arguments with people that aren't followers of Jesus, and we affect our witness with them. There can be arguments and quarreling within the church. And relationships are fractured. Sometimes there are church splits. And so as followers of Jesus, we can get tied up like this pretzel with all this stuff, all this non-essential stuff. And Paul, really, I think what he's saying to us is keep the main thing the main thing. To know that there is a world out there that does not know Christ, and so quit quarreling and fighting with each other. But notice what Paul says. He doesn't just say flee. He says flee and pursue. He says flee from the quarreling and the fighting and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, if we just flee, there's going to be a gap. And eventually we're going to go back to that behavior. And so Paul is saying, not only flee, but pursue righteousness. That is right living. Pursue faith. That is trust in the Lord, that we love each other, that we seek peace. He says, pursue all those who call on the Lord. He's saying, have this fellowship with other believers. Like you had these friendship with other people. When you get pulled and dragged into stuff you should not be involved in, that you have a friend that can bring you back and say, hey, quit getting involved with all of that stuff. And so I want to ask you, this is something I've been wrestling with this week, especially given the setting that we are in. Is there some quarreling and some fighting that you are engaged in that you need to flee? Are there some relationships with family or maybe with friends, and there's just been fighting, constant bickering that you just need to put an end to? Now, this doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin at times, and we thank the Lord for his grace. But yet, what we need to understand, what Paul is telling us, is that our conduct matters. To be effective in what the work that the Lord has for us, to be those special vessels useful to the Lord, we need to watch our character, our conduct. And so much of that is what we say. Paul then continues on, and this is our third point. He says, to be one approved and unashamed, he says we need to rightly handle our influence. Look at verse 24. He continues, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Again, he comes back to this, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. He says opponents must be gently instructed. in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So again, Paul comes to this fighting and this quarreling of not getting caught up in just these pointless debates and arguments. But instead he says, be kind to everyone. Right? He doesn't say, hey, be kind to this group of people. He says, be kind to everyone. He says, be patient. He says not to be resentful. And isn't it so easy to be resentful with those who disagree with us, those who are opposed to us? And then he says to be gentle. As a follower of Jesus, do you want to be countercultural right now? Be kind to every person, everyone. Don't be resentful. Be patient and be gentle. And I want to call out that term gentle. Sometimes that can be misunderstood. To be gentle doesn't mean we're a pushover and walked all over and all this stuff. No, to be gentle means that you have strength under control. So here's Timothy. He's having to deal with these false teachers and opponents, and he can just, you know, send some email or post something online and kind of feel all good about himself. No, he had to go to them, directly go to them and have these really confrontations and maybe even some arguments with them. But Paul is saying, do so in a manner that is patient and gentle. That Timothy have this strength under control. That we respond firmly and directly, but also calmly and under control. And the reason that Paul brings this up for Timothy and for me and for you is so that we don't destroy our witness and our influence with those who do not know Christ. Paul is saying that as you are patient and you are kind and you are gentle, the Lord may work through that to lead that person to saving faith. But see, if we're always trying to win the argument, and prove our point, it's going to annihilate people. They're not going to hear what we have to say. But if we're kind and patient and gentle, it may be that the Lord uses that to bring them to saving faith. And so don't be so caught up in winning that argument. Instead, have the mindset that you want to continue to be a good witness and influence in that person's life so that they'll know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude, how can we be one approved? Not ashamed. Well, we rightly handle God's word. That we have this firm foundation. That we rightly handle our conduct and we don't get in these arguments over non-essential things. And we're countercultural in the sense that we are kind and patient and loving to other people. This is how we can be different. This is how we can be one approved and unashamed for the Lord Jesus Christ. So please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want to give us some time to reflect on this. We're told that God's word is living and active and it pierces us. And it may be that this passage is really piercing you. And so I want to ask you, are there any quarrels and fights that you are really entangled with right now that are not pleasing to the Lord? What youthful passions do you need to flee from? What do you need to pursue? Is there someone in your life right now that you might call an opponent, someone you disagree with? And it might be a coworker, it may be a family member. Would you commit to praying for that person? And I am promising you right now, your heart toward that person may be hard, but as you continue to pray for them, the Lord will work and his spirit will work in your heart to soften it. To not get so tied up in the right here and now, but to view that person as one made in the image of God who will live and spend eternity either with Christ or without him. For you, how can you be more engaged with God's word? Right? We all have ups and downs with this. We have dry seasons and all that. And so it may be today that this is your push to be engaged with God's word, to have that firm foundation. And especially teenagers, you need this firm foundation. You have so many voices coming after you. You need to know what God's word says. And maybe for you, you're not a follower of Jesus. And you've been tied up in this quarreling and this fighting. You just kind of left this wake of destruction in relationships. If that's you, would you turn to Christ? There's grace. There is forgiveness. There's a new way to live. Would you cross that line of faith? Put your trust and reliance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Myself and Pastor Rusty and Jack and Jackie will be up front to help in any way we can. It may be that you need to come to the altar alone and just confess some things to the Lord. But no, we'll be up front to help you in any way we can and to pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, are grateful for your word, Lord, even when it challenges us. Lord, we know that you have the best in mind for us to become more like Jesus. Lord, help us to pursue your word. Lord, to not get engaged in these arguments that just really don't matter. Lord, give us the wisdom to know when to stand firm. And Lord, I pray for those that do not know you. Lord, open their hearts to receive you, to be saved, to be forgiven, and to be welcomed into your family. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and your grace. We ask and pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.